Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning as we divert a bit from our study through the Gospel of Matthew for a special Christmas message. This one is entitled, Don't Miss Christmas. Luke 2. And you know, before we get started with our Bible study, I would like to take a moment and pray for the troops that are serving in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and just lift their families and them up to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for those that are laying their lives on the line, Lord. And Father, the sacrifice of the men and women serving in those foreign lands, Lord, and the sacrifice of their families here staying by the stuff, Lord, we pray for your hand to be upon them, Lord. We pray in this Christmas season, Lord, as I'm certain as we think of Christmas, we think of family and we think of friends, Lord, and community. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would touch them in a special way, Lord, that those that don't know you, that are serving, Lord, would come to know you this Christmas, that they might know the life and the love of Jesus Christ, Lord, and be with the families, Lord, in their absence, and put a hedge of protection about them, Lord. And we thank you for this time now of study in your word. We thank you for the privilege of being able to meet in this place freely, Lord, to sing your praises and to open our hearts, Lord, that you might speak to us, Lord, and that we might grow in our faith and our love for you. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. I can raise mine today. I can raise mine. How many of you are not done? Raise your hands. Go ahead. So, come on. Own up to it. Now, here's the real group I want to talk to. How many of you haven't even started yet? Come on. Do you have the guts to? There you go. Wow. We had a couple in first service too. God bless you. And I hope your list is short. But it's always a great time. I always enjoy. I got the privilege of going shopping with my eldest daughter and my granddaughter the other day. I had one whole day with them, and we went out and we shopped till we dropped on Friday. And had a great time, and I saw some of you here and there out and about. And it's always a great time to watch people, too. If you have a little time to watch people, you can see it on their faces. You see the songs are singing, joy to the world. And the songs are singing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But the people are walking around. And man, you know, I'm thinking there's a contradiction in terms here. But we're fast approaching this day that we celebrate, by the way, called Christmas, not holidays. Called Christmas. I found out that one of the stores was not Christmas friendly. You know, you get these little emails. And so I went into this store just to kind of probe. I'm that kind of a guy. So I was there talking to one of the salespersons, and I said, so this store, you can't wish me a Merry Christmas. Did you know that? You have to say Happy Holidays, because this store isn't Christmas friendly. I said, so you're aware of that, weren't you? And the guy next to him, he said, no, I wasn't aware of that. The guy next to him, though, working at the counter, said, I am. We're supposed to say Happy Holidays. I said, you know, you ever wonder how we got by as a nation for all these years saying Merry Christmas? You ever? I mean, wow. It's amazing that we made it this far, isn't it? What's going on? And I talked to him a bit about, you know, this whole politically correct scene. And then I made my purchase at this store after sharing with this guy and talking to him. And when I went to leave, he said, "Hey." I said, "What?" He said, "Merry Christmas." I said, "Yeah." So that's what it's all about. But here we are in Christmas, and if you'll notice, I walked around with this kind of awareness. If you'll notice, you know what? It's missing. The Christmas, you see, it's kind of slipped off the scene. People are missing Christmas. I was missing it as I looked at the advertisements and what the store signs said. Guess what? There wasn't a lot of mention about Christmas out there. Have you noticed? If you haven't, go shopping today and look around. The absence of Christmas. People, here we are having a birthday party for Jesus, a celebration. People talking about gift giving and singing songs of good cheer and love, singing songs of a Savior, a joy, a peace on earth, a silent night, a holy night, but people are missing it. Christmas strangely missing, seeking continually to take Christ out of it. You see, we rant and I tend to rant about it today. But guess what? Even in that day, the very first Christmas, there were those who missed it. You know that? People missed it. There, of course, were the Herod, you know, he missed it. The innkeeper, he missed it. I mean, the innkeeper, having a tremendous opportunity, a very pregnant Mary came to his doorstep with her husband Joseph, and they needed a place to stay. And he could have found them. He could have exercised a little compassion on them, seeing her pregnancy, and gave them some place in that inn to stay. But the compassion was lacking. The money was the priority. He was overwhelmed and simply too busy to let her in, you see. How many people are in that place today? Just too busy, too preoccupied to take time for Jesus. And so the innkeeper missed Christmas. King Herod, he really was without excuse, as we will see, because the wise men come to him and they ask him where the King of the Jews would be born. And because of his ego and his insecurities, this little authority here, Herod, sought to stop Christmas altogether, afraid of having anyone come into his life and control or direct or correct him in any way. He would have none of it. And so he sought to stop Christmas altogether. Not only was there the innkeeper and Herod, the leader, you see, there were also the religious scholars. Men who spent every waking hour studying the Scripture. And amazingly and ironically, their religion blinded them to the reality of their own needs spiritually. They were kept back from seeing Jesus by their own pride and arrogance, you see. Too wrapped up in their religiosity to consider what the Scripture was saying, you see, in reality. Then the entire Roman Empire, a very religious people worshiping many gods, including the Caesar himself, so busy in their own worship and in their own pursuits that they missed Christmas. So that people miss Christmas today, not a new phenomena. And the reasons, well, they're very similar, aren't they? But you see, just because many miss Christmas doesn't mean that we need to miss Christmas. Because there were those on opposite ends of society that found Christmas the first time around, you see. They couldn't be more diverse. They couldn't be more different from each other. In fact, it's hard to imagine that these two groups, when you look at the contrast, that these groups both found Christmas. Who were they? Well, they were the shepherds that were watching their flocks and the wise men from the east. Now, apparently from this story, the thing that we know about both of these groups of men, even though they were very different in their position of society, in society, and their, you know, wealth and their influence and their morality and their upbringing, guess what? There was a common denominator. And that was that they both wanted to know God. They both wanted to worship God. And so we consider first the wise men. I'm not going to read it to you, but they're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. These wise men, well, I hate to blow your Christmas card up and your nativity set, but I'm going to do it at the expense of biblical accuracy. All right? Get ready. Get ready. Here we go. You see, they're not like the traditional concept of wise men. It's not anything like the cards picture them. You see, with the passing of years and the layers of tradition, we see them as three. And they're even named traditionally Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. Some have given them names because they're kind of mystical. They kind of not a lot known about these guys, and they kind of suddenly appear on the scene and then boom, they're gone. And so who are these men? Where do they come from? What are they all about? Well, here's what we do know of them. They're called magi, from which we get our English word magician. And from that, we know that these men consulted the stars. They were experts in astronomy and astrology. These men were really holdovers from the Babylonian Empire. You remember, we've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights. And Daniel went to the Chaldeans, the magicians and the astrologers to get King Nebuchadnezzar went to them to get the interpretation of his dream. You remember that? Well, see, these guys are a holdover from that. Through the Medo-Persian Empire, they still managed to stay around. And now here they are, still on the scene. The pharaohs and the kings would use these men, consulting with these men. Now, in contrast to the priests and the prophets, the magi would use, of course, sorcery, wizardry, witchcraft. They would be the psychics of the day. These men were psychically connected. They were into the stars. They were also scientifically and mathematically connected. They were into history and the occult, and they had religious and political influence that continued to grow and became a very prominent group of advisors there in the Roman Empire. Now, because of their upbringing and their background, these men were like cabinet members of the pharaohs, of the kings, of the leaders. And because of their prestigious positions, they would have certainly been royal in their appearance. And their typical costume would not look like what we see in the nativity scene. You know, they wear like the turban things and the kind of things that go down. Well, these guys would not have looked like that. They would look more like Mickey in The Sorcerer's Apprentice, where they've got the little cone hats. That's what they would have had. They were wizards. They would have had kind of the cone head type of a thing going on. They would not they would not have ridden on camels. These guys, because of their prestige and influence, would have ridden, you know, nice Arabian or Persian steeds. They would most likely have been traveling, not just three of them. There's no record that it doesn't say three anywhere. We think because there's three gifts that there were three wise men. Not necessarily. There could have been many wise men coming along with these three gifts. Riding on their Persian steeds, and because of their positions politically and their power, they would have security. They would be traveling with full, you know, security, secret service all over the place. And they would have had a small army with them. They would have clearly created quite a scene and a stir wherever they went, which, by the way, is the reason I believe that Herod reacted so radically when they came to him asking where this king was born, you see. So the wise men seem a little bit messed up, and especially when we consider one more fact to totally blow it up, this nativity set that you have. These guys came after Jesus was born in the manger. They did not arrive on the very night Jesus was born. No, you're kidding. No. You mean I have to take them out of the manger scene? Yeah. 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 See, when they came to the house, Matthew's gospel said, and Matthew says in Matthew 2:11, it says, and when they had come into the house, not the manger. Okay. It doesn't say the stable or the manger. They saw the young child, not the baby, with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshiped him. They had come a couple years later, which is why Herod killed all the children, the males, two and under. So these guys came on the scene, and he was already toddling around. These mysterious men from the east knew something that Herod would never know. And that is that the little boy in a tiny house that they had come to search out would someday rule the world. These wise men coming to Herod were not afraid to give him gifts fit for a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they brought him gifts fit for a king. Now, I want you to note something, a special note, just a little side here, that these gifts, we don't read, were wrapped. And there's reason for that. And that is because these gifts were given by people who had two important characteristics. You see, they were wise, number one, so they weren't wrapped. Number two, they were men. The gift bag, right, guys? Thank God for the gift bag. Aren't we glad for the gift bag? I am. I mean, because when I wrap stuff, man, it's just, I'm okay like getting it around the thing this way, but when you kind of close up those corners, looks like a third grader did it, you know. In fact, I think they could do better. I like to have my gift wrapped when I can, although this year I didn't get that done, so guess what I'm going to be doing over the next few hours. I've often wondered what this scene would be like, though, if these were wise women who had come from the east instead of wise men. First of all, they would have stopped and asked for directions. They would have made it to Bethlehem on time. They would have helped with the delivery, cleaned up the stable, made a decent meal, brought some practical gifts, you know, for them. It just, you know. But they were men. Not wrapped. Powerful, influential, wealthy men at the top of the economic scale. What's that tell me? What it tells you and I is that no matter what position you have of power, no matter what prestige you may wield, guess what? There's still something missing inside of these guys that sent them on a search. They were looking for something real. I believe there are some perhaps in our midst this morning that are looking for something real. And you're here today maybe to try and get back that, you know, feeling of Christmas that you used to have, but you've become kind of cynical and skeptical. Critical. Even right now you're thinking that, Pastor, I don't like the way he looks and said, I don't like what he said about this. You know, you become critical. You know, we live in a society that is full of that. We've lost the sense of wonder and awe and amazement. These men recognized that something was missing. And they came on a search, on a quest to find this baby. Contrast these wise men to the shepherds. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.' And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." You couldn't have a more dramatic contrast in the social status of these groups of men. You see, the shepherds, in contrast to the wise men, were looked down on by society. They were despised and mistrusted. They were thought to be dishonest, deceitful, you see. And the testimony, so much so that the testimony of a shepherd was never allowed in the court of law. They couldn't observe the ceremonial hand washings of the day and be involved in a lot of the religious activities. In fact, the only people that were thought of as lower than the shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were the lepers. These men, shepherds, uneducated, unable to read, unesteemed, outcasts in many ways of society. Living on the fringes, if you would, in the fields. And yet, chosen by God to be the first to hear of the birth of the Messiah. I can't imagine the scene sitting out there in a field. Maybe you've been out late at night here on a walk somewhere, no moon, it's very dark out. And can you imagine just kind of kicking it? Maybe, you know, some of them sleeping, others of them half sleeping. You know, they're supposed to be watching the sheep. That's their job. But I bet you there was a propensity to fall asleep on the job because there wasn't a lot to do. And then suddenly breaking into your normal routine of everyday life, one angel appears. Now that probably pretty amazing. I'm wondering what the angel's thinking on the other end too. God, you know what? Like we rehearsed for a long time, and I appeared to a bunch of shepherds, lowlife, out in the field. And then I bring the choir. You see, one angel appears, gives an announcement, and then suddenly, after the announcement, a whole choir shows up. The light shining, the choir singing. And these shepherds are probably thinking, am I dreaming? I mean, they were amazed. But God appeared. You see, God sent the message to them. They were chosen to be the first to hear about the birth of the Messiah. Now, what do we learn from these two groups and their encounter with God on this first Christmas? What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us, number one, God comes to men wherever they are. Both the shepherds and the wise men received an announcement of Christ's birth. The most spectacular, of course, hands down, was in the case of the shepherds with full choir, angels singing. The wise men, a little lower on the level, being star watchers, though, that's where God reached them. He sent the Shekinah glory of God itself, I believe, not a literal star necessarily, but the glory of God, you see, shine in the heavens, and it caught their attention, and then it went over the place where the child was. You see, this was radical because previously, for the last 400 years, there had not been really a word from the Lord. The period of time between the Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament book of Matthew was known as the silent years. No real word from God. God not really speaking because of man's rebellion and resistance. But now, suddenly, out of nowhere, after such a long silence, there's a blazing stars that act as a GPS and to the Messiah, and choirs singing, angels showing up. God reaching out again to men. And it reminds us that God will come to us right where we are, that no one is beyond His reach, that He reaches into the Christian homes, that He reaches into non-Christian homes. The shepherds, no doubt, are brought up, raised to believe in the Lord God of Israel. How's that, you ask? Well, because they were shepherds. Just the fact that they were shepherds there in the area, you see, they probably were shepherds that tended the sheep for animal sacrifices there in the temple. That's the very purpose for their job position, you see. And so they knew about the need for sacrifice. They had heard the sheep when they were cutting their throats, when they were being offered. They had given up those sheep to the people who came to purchase them for that very purpose. So probably raised in kind of a religious background, we read that they believed. In contrast to that, though, these wise men, they were steeped in pagan superstition from their youth. These guys brought up in anything but a Christian or a Jewish background. They were brought up in a very superstitious kind of pagan kind of, you know, like I said, psychic kind of background. Studying the occult and all. And yet, we see the Lord reaching out to both of these groups of men. Reaching out to the moral, the shepherds who would have solid morals, and the immoral, the wise men, probably a lot more liberal. But God cares about both of them and loves both of them and reaches out and speaks to both groups. We see that all through the Scriptures, don't we? John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus meets a man who is a religious leader, a teacher of the law. His name, well, you know it, it's Nicodemus. You see, he comes and he comes to Jesus and begins to dialogue with him. And Jesus then talks to this man about need for more than simply a religion, but he needs to be born again. He needs the power of the Spirit. He needs a relationship with God. He knew all the laws. He knew all the morality. He was a very moral man. But he came to Jesus because his religion left him empty. Jesus came to him, you see, and reached out to him. In contrast to that, we see the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the very next chapter. What's she like? Well, we have some insight as Jesus speaks prophetically to her about her when he says, "Hey, you said you have no husband. I appreciate your honesty. In fact, you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're now with is not your husband. You're shacking up, man. You're living in immorality." Basically what he was saying. You see, he didn't put her down with that statement. He just put perspective. So here is a moral man, Nicodemus. Here is an immoral woman, this Samaritan woman. But Jesus comes to both of them, and they heard the word of Jesus, and they believed. The woman at the well, interestingly, immediately, Nicodemus, we see later. You see, being raised in a Christian home is no guarantee that you're going to walk with the Lord. God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Just because your mom and dad were Christians doesn't mean that you're automatically, like that transfers to me, it's genetic. It's not genetic. It's not physical at all. It's spiritual. And in fact, it can be very dangerous to be raised in a Christian home if you don't follow Christ. You can become very complacent like these religious leaders did. Not appreciating the message like the wise men did. You see, perhaps this morning you're not born again. Perhaps you haven't given your life to Christ. You've been raised in a Christian home. Listen, God comes to you right where you're at. Hey, if you've been raised in a totally heathen home with a disaster as far as a family goes and raised in all kinds of worldliness. Listen, God comes to you just like he did to the shepherds, just like he did to Nicodemus, just like he did to the woman at the well, just like he does to the wise men. What it is if you're truly searching for God, guess what? He'll make himself known. The wise men, despite their pagan environment, were touched by God. The Bible is not in any way condoning their occultic activity. It's simply saying that these men who looked to the stars for direction, yes, they were deceived, but God spoke to them because they knew, or God knew their hearts, you see. They were looking for Him, searching for Him. And the Lord promises in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Like the Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of Candace the queen, who had come up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to go into temple. He wanted to hear what they had to say. He wanted to hear the teaching. He heard about this God and he had come searching. And when they opened the word and read it, it spoke to his heart, but he didn't understand it. So we read that he heads home, and as he's heading home, he's questioning what this meant in Isaiah 53 when they read it. What was this all about? And God, you remember, sends Philip out into the middle of the desert. Philip doesn't know for what reason, because he was having a great crusade in the city previously. Why, God, am I in the desert? And he happens upon this Ethiopian, this Alan Greenspan of the day. And he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Philip does. And this This influential leader says, no, how can I unless somebody explains it? And then Philip got up and began to explain who this was speaking of, that it was speaking of Jesus. And at that point, this man who came searching found a relationship with the living God. He was on his way further down the road once he believed. And he said, hey, there's water here. Is there anything to keep me from being baptized? He understood that much already. And Philip says, hey, have you believed? He says, yeah. He says, let's do it then, man. Let's go. And he baptized him right there on the spot. You see, searching for God. Listen, even if someone is deceived by a cult or a false belief, if they really want to know God, he'll reveal himself to them. The Bible is really a story after story of God revealing himself, not hiding himself. It's man that's hiding frequently, isn't it? Not God. You see, God wasn't hiding in the garden after the first sin. It was man that was hiding. God directed these followers of the stars through a star that led them to Christ. He came to where they were to bring them to where they needed to be. What's that tell you and me this morning? That tells us that we as believers are to be stars. What are you saying? Well, the Bible says that we are to shine the light and the love of Jesus Christ into this dark and dying world. And going out, you see, into the darkness, we kind of want to live as a light clump. And God is saying, no, you need to take, I'm lighting you up here so that you can go out into the world and shine brightly. And in doing so, you see, going to where people are, to where sinners are, going into where they live, you see, and showing them the love and the life of Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing them in, just like this star did. We're to be stars, if you would, for the Lord. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 in the New Living Translation says, men and women who have lived wisely and well will shine brilliantly like the cloudless, star-strewn night skies. And those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. We're here to shine the light and the love of Christ. We might be that star who someone is searching out this Christmas season. They're looking at you and they want to know what it is about you. And in that, God gives you opportunity to lead them to Christ. You see, many of you here, because somebody shined the light and the love of Christ, showed you that example, came to you right where you were, and brought you to church and brought you to Christ, you see. These shepherds and these wise men, once they heard, once they had revealed to them the location of where Jesus was, they didn't simply hear, they moved. They wouldn't let anything keep them from worshiping the Lord. Wonder how many of us all year long keep let all kinds of things keep us from getting to church. You know, you wake up in the morning and on Sunday morning you go, oh, it's too cold out. I'm not going to church today. Oh, it's too hot out. I'm not going to church today. Oh, it's too nice out. I'm not going to church today. I mean, there's always an excuse, you know, and yet for many, you know, if it's a football game or if it's a basketball game or something in that level, well, they won't let anything keep, I don't care how cold, how hot it is, you know what, we'll sit out there in the bleachers that aren't covered with our umbrellas, with our, you know, little raincoats on and you know, to show we're fans and all, and we'll be out there and we'll be yelling and screaming, we'll make it to the game no matter what. But when it comes to coming to Christ, when it comes to coming to church, well, you know, you wake up, a drop of rain, a sniffle, you wake up in the bad mood, well, church is out. You go to the game and you raise your hands and go, "Get him!" People say, "That's a fan." If you raise your hands in church and are excited at all, say, "Praise the Lord," they say, "That's a fanatic." We need more fanatics, believe me, in church. You see, God came to these men where they were that they might come to Him. And that's really the message of Christmas, isn't it? God with us. We've got to respond to that call. The shepherds and the wise men both responded. They didn't say Jerusalem is too far away. They didn't say, the shepherds didn't come, you know, and say, "Well, you know, we're not worthy for such a thing. We don't have the right clothes to wear. We don't have proper manners." No, they didn't let that stop them. They didn't let Herod, the wise men, when they came and he didn't know where they were, they didn't let that stop them either. They moved. They acted. They both believed, both groups, and they worshiped the Lord. The shepherds, of course, coming on that first Christmas Eve to the manger. And the result of seeing and being there in the presence of this child, this one who was born, Messiah, Christ the Lord, the shepherds returned, it says in Luke 2 there in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Some months later, perhaps a couple years later, the wise men found the child and they worshiped Him as well. They had told King Herod prior to that, "We have seen His star in the east and we have come to worship Him." They had come to give Him gifts, the wise men. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. To give Him praise and to give Him gifts. Interesting gifts to give a king. Gold, certainly fitting of a king. Frankincense, kind of like the polo of the day, you know, the cologne of the day. Myrrh, an interesting gift to give to a child. How's that? Well, because myrrh was used commonly in embalming or to deaden the pain. You see, I believe God ordained, I don't even know if those wise men really knew what they were doing, but gold, speaking of Christ as King. Frankincense, of course, the incense of prayers offered to God. You see, He would be in constant, continual fellowship with God. And myrrh, of course, speaking of the fact that He would be crucified, that He would be put to death in a very painful way. All foreshadowing. Whether these wise men understood that or not, I don't know. But they had come to worship Him. You see, to acknowledge the sacrifice that He is going to make. When you get down to it, the Bible doesn't command us to remember His birth. But Jesus Himself commands us to remember His death. We acknowledge in this season the baby that was born to die that we might live. We come to offer our gift. What is that? The sacrifice of praise, worship, you see, of Him. The idea is that of falling down, prostrating oneself, kissing the feet or the hem of the garment of the one who is honored. That's pretty radical when you think of the position of these wise men. The fact that they worshiped Him, that they bring these gifts and then fall down, men of power and influence and position. What effect must that have had on society? I think of Mike Huckabee, who put out a commercial. I don't know if you have seen the criticism of it recently. He's got really hammered for it because it says, you know what, in this time of year, let's put aside all the political things. And I just want to come to you and I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. And, you know, it's about Jesus and His birth as we celebrate Him. You see, now, here's what happened. They're picking this up. There's, I guess, behind him, I know, I saw the ad, there's a bookcase. And the way the light hits the bookcase, it looks like a cross. And so now they accuse him. They're accusing him. The big deal is, oh, he's using religion to get it, you know, and to get elected. And he's all into that kind of stuff. And I'm looking at that. You just, I mean, I'm going, these guys are going nuts. Here's a guy that's just saying Merry Christmas. I mean, and talking about Christ and Christmas. And of course, they're up in arms about that. And what's happened? You know, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, it's Christ who there's a division. You see, you can say Buddha, you can say Muhammad, and people don't get too tense, do they? But you say Jesus Christ, and people get tense because there's power in that name. There is power in the name of Christ. These men bowed down and worshipped Him. They cared not the criticism, just as did the shepherds, bringing Him their gifts. All of us now, many of us, hoping to get that gift under the tree. The greatest gift is the gift that we have been given in Christ. You see, when you love someone, you plan ahead to buy that gift. You put a lot of time and effort and energy into that gift. In the same way, you know what? God planned ahead. This gift of His Son was not something that, oh, last minute. Whoops, I got just a few minutes more to do something for these guys. No. You know what? From the foundations of the world, before planet Earth ever was created, before Adam sinned in the garden, God had a plan, knowing what Adam would do, to redeem and to rescue men. See, we were created to worship God. And until you find that, until you're engaged in that, you're never going to find real joy, real peace. You're never going to have power to change. You'll go through another dull Christmas and another dull year. You're about to make New Year's resolutions. Guess what? You'll go through another year of many broken resolutions. Because guess what? Without Christ, guess what you can do? Nothing. Nothing that lasts. But through Christ, you can do all things. He can change your life. If you'll open up His gift, He's come for the purpose of redeeming and rescuing men from the destruction, the devastating course they're on. Close with this. I don't know how many of you have been watching the TV, but there was the story of this family that recently was out looking for a Christmas tree, the father and his children. And a snowstorm came in and they found the truck, but the snowstorm was, it was back-to-back snowstorms and they were lost. And they were missing for several days in some brutally cold, you know, windy snowstorms. And they huddled together, they prayed. Father kind of knew, he knew some stuff to do, but the thing that they did know to do is they prayed continually. And at one point, what happened, between storms, the clouds lifted when the rescue helicopter was going over. The clouds had lifted away from the mountains. They have a small window of opportunity. And they had taken and put tree branches on the fresh snow that said help. The first time over, the story reads, the helicopter didn't see him. Then they turned around to go back, and they caught a glimpse of that help sign, you see, out of the window of that helicopter. At that point, the guys descended in the chopper, and there they got the kids on board. The father letting the kids go first, got the kids on board, the younger ones, and then they came back for the father later. But can you imagine the scene if they, when that helicopter spotted the sign, descended, dropped onto the snow, opened up the door and says, come on. And they said, no, we don't like that color. Wrong color helicopter. No, it makes too much noise. No, we can't go in that one. You see, God's dropped a lifeline to us. One to rescue us, Jesus. You know what? There's only one way, man. There is no other helicopter coming, man. There's no other rescue. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God wants a relationship with you. He sent His Son to die on the cross to take that broken relationship because of your sin, the guilt that keeps you hiding and running and paranoid from God. He let His Son take what you deserve on that cross so that you could be forgiven and have a relationship with the living God by believing in Him. By receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, If you haven't opened up the greatest gift, what a great time to do so. Because you don't know that you'll have another chance. Today is the day. Now's the time to say yes to Jesus Christ. To leave here a changed man or woman with your sin forgiven. The gift of peace. The hope of heaven. The purpose for which you were created. And the power to change. All wrapped up in and fulfilled in Him. Today, if you haven't yet made that commitment, I'd encourage you to do so before you leave this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the opportunity to study Your Word. And now, Lord, I pray for us as believers that this message of Christmas, that You reached out and You go out into the darkness, into men of all social statuses and all occupations, all upbringings, Lord, that this message is a message that works for everyone who will believe it, that changes lives, that brings forgiveness of sins, that redeems people out of the slavery and the captivity, Lord, that has held them for so long. Lord, the message is that there is a God who loves them, and who loves them enough to die in their place and to take what they deserve for sin. The gift offered, all that needs to be done is for that gift to be opened. And I pray today that if there's anybody in our midst today that has not yet opened that gift, that they would not leave here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.